If you brought your Bibles today, we're walking through the book of Acts a little bit. We're getting towards the end. I would encourage you to open up to Acts 19. We're walking through some of the stories of the early church. And one of the things you'll notice in Acts 19 as we walk through a little bit of this is that there's a bit of a domino effect of events that happen, or it might call a trickle-down effect. Have you ever experienced in your life when you look back at maybe the things that you've done, maybe the things you've experienced, a bit of a domino effect based on the decisions that you made, or maybe even the things that you experienced in life? So you make a decision, and it has this domino effect in your life that affects everything down the road. When I look back at the past, for me, one of the domino effects for my life is as I graduated out of high school and trying to figure out what I was going to do with my life, I chose to go. So I grew up in the Lower Mainland, North Delta specifically, and I chose to go to university in Minnesota. Not a normal choice for the average person. And so I flew from North Delta, went to Minnesota, I was down in the States, and this is back in the 90s when, if you remember the Canadian dollar versus the US dollar, back in the mid-90s, it was brutal. So I went down as a Canadian, having to pay in American dollars, going to university, and I got through 2 years of university, and there was no money left. It was gone. And I wasn't sure exactly what to do. So I flew back to the Lower Mainland, and my intention was at that point was, okay, well, I've ran out of money. I think I'm going to go to school here. So I was walking through Bible college, getting a degree in pastoral studies, and I thought, you know, I can go to Bible college here in the Lower Mainland. I'll live at home. It'll be cheaper. Things will work out. I fly into Vancouver, my dad picks me up from the airport, and we're driving back home, and my dad says, I need to let you know something that is happening. Your mom and I are moving to Saskatoon. And I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. Dad, I've just flown back home, I've spent 2 years down the States, I'm planning on staying home, and now you want to move halfway across the country. You're really messing things up for me. But how many of you know that sometimes in life, when things seem like everything's been messed up, God is in control? And at this point in time in my life, I had a choice. Do I stay in the Lower Mainland, figure out where I'm going to live on my own, go to school? Or do I follow my parents to Saskatoon? Well, the short end of it is I followed my parents to Saskatoon so I could live at home. And there was a Bible college there that I went to. Domino after domino. So what happens? Well, it is there that I meet my wife, Catherine. There's a domino effect here. So if I hadn't have chosen to go down to the States to go to school, I wouldn't have ran out of money. I wouldn't have had to leave the Lower Mainland to go to Saskatoon because I probably could have stayed in the Lower Mainland. I would have never met my wife. I wouldn't have the 3 kids that I have. Who knows? I might not even be here with you today. It's a domino effect, right? Sometimes in our lives, that can be good or it can be bad. I want to take you guys to Acts 19. There's a few things in here where there's a domino effect, but the first story that we're going to read is right in verse 1. It says this. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions until he reached Ephesus on the coast, where he found several believers or disciples. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? He asked them. No, they replied, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Then what baptism did you experience? He asked. And they replied, the baptism of John. Paul said, John's baptism called for repentance from sin, but John himself told the people to believe in the one who would come later, meaning Jesus. As soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in other tongues or other languages and prophesied. There are about 12 men in all. So Paul is on a missionary journey, and he's traveling. He had come from the east, which was in Greece, and he's traveling back to Jerusalem. He comes through Ephesus, and he stumbles upon some people. Now, I really wish Luke would have given us a little bit more information here. But what we know of is these people are obviously believers in the God of the Bible. They have some sort of faith in the God of the Bible, but their knowledge is lacking. He asks them, it's interesting, he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? That's such a fascinating question. Something is triggering in Paul that not everything is complete. Even though they believe in God, maybe they've heard about Jesus. We're not 100% sure about that. But they're disciples of John the Baptist, who preceded Jesus. Jesus came, or I mean, I should say John came teaching people that the Messiah is going to come. I am the forerunner. Get baptized, repent of your sins, because the Messiah is coming and the whole world is going to change. And so they know of John. They've been baptized in the type of baptism that John baptized, which was about repentance. Paul comes along and he says, you need to know about the one that John was talking about all the way along. John was pointing towards Jesus. And you need to believe in him. You need to be baptized not for repentance, but it's a new covenant baptism, being baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's a totally different baptism. And he brings them up to speed in terms of their understanding of who God is and who Jesus is. You know, sometimes in life, we can be very well-meaning. We can have a good heart. We can maybe believe about God. But the reality is unless you know Jesus, what he did, understand his death and resurrection for your life, it falls short. In the world that we live in today, we want to be able to say to people, you're a good person, you believe in God, you're well-meaning, and all those things. But we find in this story that Paul bumps up against people who are very well-meaning and they want to know God and they want to serve God. But Paul's able to come along and bring them the fullness of the truth about God. You know, we live in a world today that many people believe in God, and there's the truth about God that's being revealed all over the world. But until people understand, truly know, and believe in Jesus, they're lacking the fullness of the revelation of God. Jesus points this out to them. They end up being baptized in water into the belief in Jesus. He lays hands upon them. They receive the Holy Spirit. And they end up, knowing that they received the Holy Spirit, they end up speaking in other tongues. Now, if you're maybe new to the Bible, new to this idea of church, the idea of tongues is when Jesus ascended into heaven, he says, I'm not leaving you. I'm going to send my Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who's going to come and he's going to fill you. He's going to empower you to live for me. He's going to empower you to be a witness for me. And we see in the Bible that people received the Holy Spirit. It was a very normative experience. We see this in the book of Acts. For people to receive the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues, which can be an earthly language that people don't know, or even a heavenly language that they don't know. When someone is speaking in tongues, they actually don't know what they're saying. But they're worshiping God, they're praising God in another language. We see this through Acts. It seems crazy, and sometimes even today, people will hear other people speaking in tongues and they're like, that is weird. And that's okay. They thought it was weird back then too. But if you know God, sometimes the things that God does seem weird to us. But it's amazing. So here we see in this story, there's a trickle-down effect. Belief in Jesus, baptism in water, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and the power of the Holy Spirit being bestowed on believers. And this power aspect we're going to see in the next part. Paul stays in Ephesus. I kind of wonder if Paul would have stayed in Ephesus as long as he did if he didn't have this first experience with these people when he first shows up there. But it says to us in Acts 19 that he stayed between 2 to 3 years in Ephesus. He spent time with them. He went to the synagogues. He ended up renting a facility potentially and teaching people for 2 to 3 years about Jesus. And it says in Acts 19, verse 11, it says this, God gave Paul the power to perform unusual miracles. When handkerchiefs or aprons that had merely touched his skin were placed on sick people, they were healed of their diseases. And evil spirits were expelled. That's spectacular. So first we hear about people speaking in other languages that they don't understand. And now we see someone filled with the Holy Spirit, operating in the gifts and the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to understand that this is not Paul. This is the power of God working through Paul. God gave Paul this anointing to be able to pray for the sick and to pray that evil spirits would be cast out of people. God did this in his life. And what's interesting is that if you know the biographies of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus did this exact same thing. He would show up to places. He'd heal diseases, he'd heal sicknesses, and he would cast out demons or evil spirits from people. And Jesus points to his disciples and he says, you're going to do the exact same thing as me. You're going to do even greater things. And we walk through the book of Acts and this becomes a normative experience. Praying for the sick, seeing people healed, casting out demons. This is a normative experience. What's not normative, this is the first time we've read in Scripture that pieces of cloth are touching somebody like Paul and they're taking that and other people are being healed. So we can try to do the handkerchief apron thing that Paul was doing, but the reality is that that's not really a normative thing. That's what we see, that one thing happening here at this one instance. But what is normative? Praying for the sick, praying that demons would be cast out. Now we're going to get into more demons. If that made you nervous, there's more. Acts 19, verse 13, this is what it says. People are watching what Paul's doing, and it says, a group of Jews was traveling from town to town casting out evil spirits. They tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus in their incantation, saying, I command you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, leading priests, were doing this. But one time when they tried it, the evil spirit replied, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you? Then the man with the evil spirit leaped on them, overpowered them, and attacked them with such violence that they fled from the house naked and battered. This is R-rated. I mean, they're so beat up. They're running out of the house naked. You know what's bad when you don't even have any clothes on, but you're willing to run out of the house, right? This experience, for us reading this today in the 21st century, we read this, and if you are a modern Western person, you have a hard time wrapping your mind around this. Seems like an exorcism movie or something, a bad movie that you're watching. In the ancient world, this was a part of their worldview. This was a part of their worldview. In fact, if you travel to other nations in the world today that don't come from our Western philosophy, this would be very much believed as well. If you are a Christian living here in Canada today, you need to wrap your mind around this and understand that this isn't just something from 2,000 years ago, but this is a reality for us today as well. The idea behind these exorcisms, you have these Jewish people that are going around and they're recognizing that people are battling with demons in their life. And they're trying to expel these demons out of people's lives. And they have their own incantations. They have their own words. They're looking for things that will give them power to be able to cast out these demons. And they watch Paul and the things that he's doing, and they're like, let's record. Let's figure out what he's doing. How is he doing this? And figure that if they use the name of Jesus, whom Paul is preaching, that will do the job. They're using incantations, they're using words, they're using phrases that possess power. But this is the thing that's really, really important to grab out of this story, is that it's not what you know that gives you power, it's who you know. These seven sons of this Jewish priest named Sceva, they were trying to do what they were doing with what they knew, knowledge. What they didn't know was Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Who you know is more important than what you know. And they're trying to figure out the right words to say, the right incantations to say, how to wield that type of power. And they end up getting beat up. They end up having a really bad experience. They end up having to run out of a house naked and embarrassed because of trying to wield spiritual power with what they knew. They needed to know Jesus. If you are a person in this room today that has a personal relationship with Jesus, you may not fully realize it, but you have the power of God living inside of you. And you have an authority as a child of God, not based upon what you know, but it's based upon who you know. So you can walk into dark situations, you can walk into spiritually dark situations, demonic situations, and you carry the power of God with you. You carry the light of God within you. You don't need to be afraid because of who you know. Acts 19, verse 17, there's a trickle-down effect that happens here, a domino. It says this in verse 17. It says, the story of what happened spread quickly all through Ephesus to Jews and Greeks alike. A solemn fear descended on the city, and the name of the Lord Jesus was greatly honored. Many who became believers confessed their sinful practices. A number of them who had been practicing sorcery brought their incantation books and burned them at the public bonfire. The value of the books was several million dollars, or 50,000 pieces of silver. So the message about the Lord spread widely and had a powerful effect. This is the trickle-down effect of what happened with what happen with these Jewish believers that are trying to cast out spirits. Magic was widespread in the ancient world. Books of magic and incantations was widespread. Ephesus was actually one of its centers. It was known for being a place where you could go and you could buy these books of magic and incantations. It was known for its occultic activity. And when Jesus shows up in situations like that, there ends up being a power play. Who is going to win? In this story, as you can imagine, word spreads quickly. And it says a solemn fear fell on the people. This is a good thing. This isn't a bad fear. This is a good fear. This is a fear of, this is a type of respect. This isn't, I'm scared of this necessarily, but this is a respect saying something is going on here I need to pay attention to. There's two things to take note of in this passage of Scripture that I think is really, really important for us believers. Or if you're not a follower of Jesus, really, really important. They confess their sinful practices. They confess their sinful practices. Folks, this isn't something that you do once in your life. If you're a follower of Jesus, this is something that we need to keep up to date with in the Lord. If you've chosen to follow Jesus, it's really, really easy as time goes on for sinful practices to get into our lives. And we ignore them and we continue on. And sometimes we're like, I'm okay because I'm a believer in Jesus. And it's all covered underneath the blood of Jesus. But a healthy walk with God is regularly coming to the Lord and saying, God, show any way in me that does not please you. And we see this in the life of Jesus. His disciples ask him, teach us to pray. And when we read the Lord's Prayer, part of it is confessing sins and saying, God, this is what's in my life. Forgive me of my sins as I forgive those who sin against me. So they confess their sinful practices. The second part is they got rid of things in their lives that were not of God. They got rid of things in their lives that were not of God. They had millions of dollars. If you could imagine, so in our modern day books, you can go to a store and buy a book for $15, $20 or whatever. In the ancient world, they didn't have any printing presses and books were handwritten and they're extremely expensive. For someone to have a book meant they had money. And people in the city of Ephesus had money. And they're coming to know the Lord. They're choosing to follow Jesus. And they're recognizing that that does not jive with this, what I've been doing in the past, which is dabbling in the occult, dabbling in magic, dabbling in incantations. And they're bringing their stuff. If you can imagine, you have the city of Ephesus, and all of a sudden you have this burning ceremony where they're bringing all these books and they said, in the past, this is what I've been involved in, but I'm bringing it before the Lord. I'm cutting it out of my life and I'm burning it. And literally they're burning millions of dollars of product. Can you imagine that happening today? In the middle of Kamloops, people bringing millions of dollars of whatever product that is not of God and burning it. Can you imagine the stir that that would create? How many of you know that there's a trickle-down effect to this? If you choose to do this, when stuff like this happens, there's going to be blowback. There's going to be blowback. Acts 19, verse 23 says this, about that time, I love that, about that time. Serious trouble developed in Ephesus concerning the way. Now, if you're wondering, the way means Christians. In the early church, they didn't call themselves Christians. They called themselves followers of the way. It began with Demetrius, a silversmith who had a large business manufacturing silver shrines of the Greek goddess Artemis. He kept many craftsmen busy. He called them together along with others employed in similar trades and addressed them as follows. Gentlemen, you know that our wealth comes from this business. But as you've heard, as you've seen and heard, this man Paul has persuaded many people that handmade gods aren't really gods at all. And he's done this not only here in Ephesus, but throughout the entire province. Of course, I'm not just talking about the loss of public respect for a business. I'm also concerned that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will lose its influence, and that Artemis, this magnificent goddess worshipped throughout the province of Asia and all around the world, will be robbed of her great prestige. At this, their anger boiled, and they began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." I'm going to stop there. If you have your Bible, you can continue to read it. There ends up being a bit of a riot. People's lives are at danger, and people are ripped off. We live in a world today that says everybody should be free to be able to have their own opinion. But we really don't mean that. What we mean is, you are allowed to have your own opinion until it affects my life. And then it's not okay. You're allowed to have your own opinion until it affects my finances. And then it's not okay. And this Demetrius guy and all these artisans are ripped off because the spiritual decisions that people are making are affecting their lives. It's affecting their pocketbook. It's affecting their finances. Ephesus was a hub. It was the main center of worship for the Greek goddess Artemis. And this specific area they worshiped, this Greek goddess Artemis, was all about a fertility cult. They trusted in Artemis for fertility, whether it was fertility for the land or fertility for women having babies and for men helping in that process and everything. And they would have temple shrine prostitutes that you'd go and you'd have sex with, sorry, children, as part of the process of what was going on. And this temple was one of the seven wonders of the world at that time. It was ginormous. If you can imagine seeing a temple like this, it's hard to wrap your mind around. This was over a football field in size, about a football field and a half. It dominated the area. It was bigger than the Parthenon in Athens. It wasn't just a temple of worship for the Greek goddess Artemis. It was a banking center as well. So you know how you go to the Royal Bank or the Bank of Montreal or Scotia, wherever you do your banking, this was the bank that held all the money in the area. And so it's a place of worship. It's a place of banking. It's a tourist center. People are coming to do pilgrimages. It focused on the, it affected everything. And you have these artisans who are cashing in on that. They're making tiny little shrines. And when you come to the temple, you do a pilgrimage to the temple of Artemis and you're from another city, you'd come up kind of like going to Disneyland and you get your little Mickey Mouse, or wherever you're going, you get your little shrine of whatever you've gone to in Disneyland. Sorry about that. Don't mean to step on toes. They'd buy their little silver shrines of the goddess Artemis or of the temple, and they'd bring it home, and they'd set it on the shelf, and they would burn incense to it, and it was kind of like bringing a little bit of the goddess Artemis back to their home. And they're making a ton of money off of this stuff. And now it's being affected because people are like, they're taking that type of stuff and they're hucking it out and they're burning it and they're getting rid of it in their lives. It's causing waves. It's causing waves. If I can invite the worship team forward. I think you guys had one more song that you had. We see in this story that faith in Jesus will affect society. And sometimes that is going to make people angry because it affects things. We want to believe that faith is just something that's internal in every person's life and it's private and everything like that, but that's a lie. We understand that the things that we believe affect everything within our lives. Your faith in Jesus is going to impact your life. Your faith in Jesus is going to impact your finances. In fact, did you know that? It is. Demetrius didn't like that, but it's reality. And the reason why it affects your finances is because when you invite Jesus into your life, he becomes Lord of it all, including your bank account. That's why it's hard to choose to follow Jesus. I can stand up here in front of you guys today and be like, you know, it's just a personal decision. Just like pray a little prayer and then you're good and you're going to go to heaven. But that's a lie. It's not like that. Jesus is asking to come into your life, and he's asking to be the God of everything. Everything. So you may have a hidden part of your life where you're like, God, you're God, but over here is like a secret area you're not allowed in. It's my secret area of pornography. God wants into that. You may be like, God, I'm going to serve you, but my finances, these are mine. Because that's your God. But Jesus is like, no. If you want me to be your Lord, I'm Lord of all. There's no dark, hidden area of your life that God doesn't say, I want in. And the reason why he wants in is not to make your life harder on you. He wants to set you free. These people in Ephesus, they thought they were free. Demetrius thought he was free. This Greek god Artemis wasn't just a make-believe thing. It was a spiritual power. And when they're burning their books of incantations and spells and whatever, they're breaking free from that spiritual stronghold that is in their life, those evil spirits. It's real. And Jesus says, let me in because I want to set you free. Not because I want to like make your life harder, but because you're bound. There's chains on your life that's keeping you down. What is in your life that you need to break free of? Why don't you just close your eyes right now? This is a moment between you and God because I believe that he's going to start flashing things in your mind that the Holy Spirit is saying, you know what? This is a barrier between you and me. And it could be the smallest little thing, and you might want to just like talk it away. But the Holy Spirit's placing his finger on you in that area, and he's saying, you need to break free from this. You need to give this to me. You need to repent of this. Your decisions have consequences. There's a trickle-down effect. There's a domino effect. And we make decisions that are good. We make decisions that are based upon the Holy Spirit leading and guiding us and committing ourselves to Jesus. That has a good effect. But you know what? Sometimes in life, when you choose to fully give your life to Jesus, you choose to repent, you choose to get rid of things in your life, the enemy is going to come against you. He's going to attack you. And it's going to feel bad. Because the enemy wants to keep you bound by those things. He doesn't want you to be set free. He wants to keep you in bondage. And he's going to create havoc in your life. But what you need to know is that that is an attack from the enemy of your souls. And you need to hold on, and you need to hold on to Jesus, because he will get you through.